this actually fits right into the fact that this is impossible to do. I guess to kind of start out is where this impacted our lives is that I was just out of college and just kind of looking for keys to life, you know, the big ideas that God would use in our life. And our pastor at that time said he announced that every Sunday night he's going to go over the characteristics of biblical love in 1 Corinthians. And I thought, getting another list here. Let's get going on another list. We need that. And then what he said, maybe not the way he said it, but just the power of that passage. You recognize that every sin you sin and I sin is a failure to love God and other people. You can actually counsel yourself solely with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because every sin we sin is truly. I somehow knew at that point, and I think Marty did too, that this study was going to change our lives, and we knew it. And it did. It changed our everyday life. It made a huge difference, and the biggest difference when my parents, my mom had Alzheimer's, and my dad had every disease known to man in the medical books, moved in with us. And it was, my dad was punishing us because he was there. And my mom, of course, we were grieving for her, as, you know, when you see the personality slipping away, and it was a very hard time. And our kids said, we would rather not be home. And we're thinking, and our home had always been a happy, you know, a very loving place. And boy, you know, you hear things going on. My mom would pack up every night, throw dishes. It wasn't her. You know, and we knew that, disease talking, but my dad was just lost. We brought him, not lost spiritually, we brought him there because they needed help, and he lost everything that had identified him as a man. It was very hard. It got so bad, as you say, the kids were thinking, we'd rather not be around here. And then Marty and I just kind of settled back and said, okay, something's going to give here. We have to go back to that which we know from God, and that what we knew from God was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's one of the first things that our family studied at the earliest level. I explained to the men, Mark, did you get a chance to go over the life passages? We memorized 1 Corinthians 13. We let them counsel themselves. We would lovingly implore them that maybe this was not the loving thing to do to your brother right here at this point. Is this loving God? There's just two choices on the shelf, loving God or loving yourself. Who are you loving here? And it just kind of reads your mail, no matter what stage you are, and it also gives hope for eternity. I'm not sure if I would go, but it binds everything together in harmony. That's what love does. You read Colossians chapter 3, and it totally enfolds your family, and it can do it. So love is the basis of love. But I'm going to go back before I do that, that you'll never be put in a place where your next right step will not be to love God and love others. You know, that's a great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I love the rest of the part. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's an astounding statement. In other words, what could you do to keep yourself busy all your life? Go love God. Sacrifice. And of course, that's what love is the sacrifice of myself for the eternal benefit, for the benefit of others. Sacrificing myself for the benefit, the spiritual benefit of other people. If I keep that in my mind, you know, this angry cashier that I'm working with here has got a soul, will live forever, needs to know the love of God. Lord, help me to give it. Even though there may be, I know they're fighting battles. You know, I'm fighting battles, you're fighting battles, And really, the one thing that never fails, of course, is the love of God. You'll never be put in a place to where your next best and your next necessary thing is to demonstrate love for God and others. All right, and then on that, I just want to go over what I consider, you know, very important, the greatest thing in the world. There was a little book out there, and it comes from the title, and now by the faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so the greatest thing in the world is the power, because love never fails. If you give your kids the truth that never changes, and then you balance it with the love that never fails, and you've got a pretty powerful package of that. This little book right here was written by an associate of D.L. Moody. It was the book I wish I had written. You know, that's all I can say. I wish I had written that, because it's in my heart to do it. I just couldn't put it the way he did it. But it's out there. It's a reprint. I never saw something of such simplicity that makes such a difference in life, is to read, memorize, and meditate on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Not as a list, but as an attitude. Because you really see the most beautiful portrayal of the life of Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God is love. And these are things I want to keep in mind as I'm dealing with 1 Corinthians 13. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. That's the first thing you want to teach kids. God loves you. Jesus loves you. This I know. And it's the same thing that you and I need to know. God is love. God loved you first. You know, we've heard it in our homes. He hit me first. Well, you know, one thing we can say about biblical love is that Jesus loved you first. He will never not love you. There's not one thing you can do to change His love for you. It is always the same. God loves you. In this was the love of God made manifest, for that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live for Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. This is very important here. God poured His love into my heart. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad or poured into our heart. I love to think of it this way. God has supernatural love, and everybody wants supernatural things happening in your family. Well, if you're born again, God has put that supernatural love, which is a sacrificial love, to the death. He's put that love in your heart. And the way in which you and I use His love that He has poured into our heart is the way in which we glorify God. In other words, love God, love others, and He's poured that love into your heart. It's there. It's a sacrificial love, just because it's in the image of Christ, and we need to use it in the right way. God has poured His love in our heart, and to make sure that we got the message across, He commanded us to do it. There's so many good verses here. 1 John 4:11, I think it's on your handout. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And that is that God doesn't say, do you feel like loving that guy? I mean, that person that really doesn't care about you at all and would rather you fall into some kind of hole at some point. If the world opened up and swallowed me, then they would throw a party. I mean, it doesn't matter. But just to let you know that God commands us to love, it's not on the basis of our feeling. It's on the basis of who Jesus Christ is. He loves you. His love will never change. He loved us first. He commands us to love. And of course, He'll give us the grace to love. And that's an interesting thing, how grace gives you an ability, first of all, in salvation. We didn't have the ability to save ourselves. So His grace was that favor He bestowed on unmerited. And the same thing is with us, that He's also going to give us the empowerment to love people when you don't feel like you love people. So it's not a feeling. It's not a feeling that you feel when you feel you got a feeling like the feeling that you never felt before. That's a worldly term like that, and we know what it means. There's all kind of emotion in love. But you know, even before that, God loved us because He decided to love us. We can love our children. We can love our neighbors. We can love the people we work with, go to school with. We can love those simply because God loved us first. Now, there's so much to say, but the first part of chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it tells you what it must be like when there's an absence of love, when love is not on the scene. There is not love being exercised in a certain situation. And you know this passage of Scripture, because, I mean, it is ever so stark and ever so, definite. And that is, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. And you look at that, have not love, I am nothing. If I give away and I make myself a martyr, if I give all my money into my bank account, it's totally penniless, and have not love, I gain nothing. Anything minus love equals nothing. Zero. And you think about that as my motive for facing people, facing my children. Anything that is not exercising the love that's been placed in our heart, that is not a sacrificial love for the spiritual benefit of others. How do you deal with someone who just seems to be a total, pardon this, but it's biblical, a fool? That right is wrong, wrong is right, everything's inverted, nothing makes sense, it's totally unreasonable. I mean, because God says one of the ones we're supposed to love is our enemy. How do you do that? How do you say, oh, I just feel really loving toward that guy? No, probably not. We exercise biblical love. It's in our heart. God's given it to us. He's commanded us, and we need to do it. So therefore, I can spend my energy finding out what it is, in what ways, what are the various facets of this diamond where we will end up loving the way God loves. This ocean of goodwill. So it's not just feelings or nice thoughts, but it's actually determination of the will to obey God by faith to demonstrate love. Hey, but guess what? The feelings follow. That's one thing you know about love. You can end up loving some crusty, salty person because you've got in your mind the fact that they don't know any better. They don't have Christ. They've never experienced and taken that love. It's not in their heart. And so I want to know. When Jesus Christ came to earth, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek, I'm gentle, and I'm lowly in heart. Humility is just laced all the way through an effort that we have by faith to glorify God by loving people. Now, let's just give an illustration or two, and then that'll be all the time we have. But let's look at love suffers long. I just want to illustrate it a little bit so that we have in mind exactly where we're going with it. And it gives you a definition. And this is why it's a handout, because you can take it home, you can look at it, you can do your own study, but love suffers long. It means love is patient. In all, it's also kind, but let's talk about this one side of the coin. Love is patient. It means it's long-tempered, long-fused, and goes beyond the point in waiting. Now, can you imagine being kind and loving to someone? Because we have so many cute phrases that illustrate how much I have had it up to here. I am done with you. You're not worth the powder it takes to blow you up. I mean, it doesn't matter how we say it. Well, Well, why am I not patient? Well, because I'm a second child. Because I have, red hair. Because I have somewhere back in the past there's Irish in me. And I just, my Irish gets up and I really can't. I'm not a morning person. You know, you can understand. You can talk to me anytime, but don't talk to me in the morning. I'm not going to say intelligible words. And you know what all that is an excuse for? Not loving. Not loving. Because how, if you were to say and look at God and say, Lord, only be as patient with me as you are, as I am with, and then give the name of the person you may have the most unique times trying to exercise love. And you say, what if God took me at my word? You know, Lord, only be as patient with me as I am with this person. Well, you think, oh boy, we'd both be consigned to places we don't want to go. But honestly, patience means going to the point to where, humanly speaking, that's it. Get off the train right here. This is it. Don't step over that line. You know what the line is? It's the line in which we give people not God's message and God's words in God's time. It's the point where we said, okay, we've tried it that way. Now you're going to hear my message. Clearly, my words, my time. You know what? Do you know what impatience is? It's taking that person back from God who created. It's saying, I know how to straighten them out. I know how to get their attention. I know how to stop this action right now. No, we don't. We don't do well with that. Patience is when we understand that behind this patience is a loving God of patience who did not give me what I deserved. He gave me what I didn't deserve. And I need to remember that when I'm impatient, you wonder, where's God's patience line? Aren't you glad you never figured out where it was? Because He wasn't? So when we look at patience, it doesn't draw a line. Because with us, you know when you cross my line. Whereas patience, I have done everything reasonable, and now you're going to hear my message. Now, that's not love. Love is a sacrifice of myself. Going long fuse beyond the point. And the only thing that can help you with that is grace of God. The very fact that He is going to give you a supernatural ability. Not spooky, not scary, but by faith. I give people what God gave me. And that is, He has given us so much patience. It's not us. Now, love is kind. What is kindness? You know, God is spoken of as being kind. That's one of the ways we know Him. That means He gives us the needed thing at the right time. He has a passion, as it were, to be useful in our lives. So He's given us good gifts all the time. Some of those gifts you're thinking, Lord, are you sure? Why does it have to happen this way at this time? Why did this have to come into our lives? But you know, even in that, He is totally kind. He has a passion to see us successful when we stand before Him. Now, if I have that attitude, the question is, and I like the way one pastor said, look down and see what's in your hands. Look up and see who's in your path. That's what determines how you go about kindness. For a lot of you, you know, your kids are very needy. They're very needy of instruction. They're very needy sometimes of discipline. But they're very needy also to see a picture of Jesus Christ. I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. That what we're doing is we're actually presenting the picture of Christ. And He has a passion to be useful in our lives. And we can be the same for other people. Doing the next thing that demonstrates the love of God in the life of another person. Doing the very next thing that's in your hand and there in your path so you can love by God's grace. Kind words, kind tones, kind actions. And what love is saying is this. You know what? I think of you. I told the men that there's an expression I learned at a funeral, and that was, be the least important person in the room. You know what that's the kind of person is? It's the kind of person that asks questions gently and observes and sees needs and then takes what little resources they've got and meets that need. And that's what we need to be doing, you know, in our lives and the lives of others. Let's skip to love seeketh not our own. It doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't demand or inquire. Ebenezer Scrooge has always been an interesting character. And we had a tradition at home. We would watch a version of the Christmas Carol. Unfortunately, because of the nature of our family, we would watch the Muppet Christmas Carol. But we'd watch it every year, and you know what's coming, but everybody wanted to play Scrooge if they were a character actor of any kind. But you think about it, what made Scrooge Scrooge is because he wanted everything coming in and nothing going out. You know, love does not inquire after and keep track of its own things. And that's hard, because if somebody does that to a fault, it's called a Scrooge. I mean, we've got that word. Or a miser. I always love the little poem, "Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is and how well he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." You know, when you make the impression of Christ and leave the aroma of Christ in a life, then it does make a difference, because love never fails. But you and I don't know where that is. All we know is we cannot be a miser and keep track of, like he had this, you know, the room is cold because he's too cheap to buy the coal, C-O-A-L. The room is dark because he's too cheap to buy the oil for the lamps. And he's got this ledger book, and he's keeping track of everything that everybody owes him. And he lived that way, and he was going to die that way, but something happened, all right? And, you know, the whole, you know, the way in which the story goes. But for us, we can't be miserly with what God has placed in our hands. We can't keep track of and inquire after that which is our own. You always will give your best to the one you love the most. And our best, many times, is just our life, our energy, what little resources we got, what little time we have. Love does not seek its own. You know, in teaching this to kids, it's kind of like, again, teaching guys, girls, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to be consciously, continuously controlled by the words of God, the very words of Jesus. But the way in which he wants to be known is one of the primary ways, excuse me, that he wants to be known is his love. And so we could go through, I mean, there's so many things in this that I have so much fun going through, because when it gets down to the last of it, you know, when it starts talking about love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, I think about God's dealings with me. And how he covered my sin. That's what it means to bear. It means to not make known, to conceal it, to sustain it, to sustain it. And we've got friends that have been in unbelievably hard circumstances. And the love of God will say, "I'll cover that sin while it's being worked on, while it's being resolved biblically. I'll help cover. I'll be kind with your reputation and relationship. I'll believe all things. I'll allow myself to be persuaded. I'll think things. I will pull for you. I realize that if I invest in you, there may be a loss. But you know what? It's not really a loss at all. I will do this because God has put this love in my heart for you." So a loving person is willing to believe things are meant as they are spoken, intended as they are done. And it's amazing how each one of these things, if you go through them, really does make a test in your life. But if you study them with the intent to do, then you remember, love never fails. And you say they don't seem to be responsive. Love never fails. It's just like this little device I've got here.
It amplifies.
And that's what God does for our little deeds, done in love. He'll amplify it in ways that we could never even experience it. This helps the way my creaky voice goes, that to have a little bit of amplification. Remember, God will take your way of loving Him, according to 1 Corinthians 13, and He will amplify it in the lives of other people. And you don't know what the end of that. Chances are you are where you are because somebody loved you and didn't give up on you and endured with you. And guess what happened? God used that sacrifice to make a difference in your life. Let's pray. Father, we realize that this is a lifelong study. And if you put it on the heart of some to be able to get a little bit deeper with this, and then we'll find out that there's really nothing that lies outside the boundaries of a biblical love, of a godly love, and we thank you for loving us. And we ask that you would take us through our responsibilities, duties, pleasures of all of this day, and that we'll give you the glory because you love us, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Did Pastor anything more? Okay, we'll go back to the table. I want to tell you how the book thing is. It was kind of a last-minute thought. The prices are even, in other words, tax included. But the one thing we didn't do is give an electronic means. I don't mind if you take the book and then send it to the Wilds. I mean, send the payment to the Wilds. It could be check, it could be money. But the only reason they're here is if you say, I think I need that resource. Because you can find it, you can take down the information, get it in some other venue or some other place. And that's fine. Okay? We'll be there. Thank you very much. You could have done a lot of things with a Saturday, but you've chosen to say, let me go be refreshed, maybe challenged. All right? Good day to you. Thank you.